Good morning. Good to see each of you. Hope you had a good week, and looking forward to this time of worship together. I want to thank the worship team for song choices and the words that help draw our hearts towards God. If you're a guest, I didn't get to greet you on the way in. Just want you to know we're glad you're with us this morning. Do you like riddles? Some people do, some people don't. My grandson Dylan loves riddles. He makes them up, and then he also likes to try them with you. So Dylan, this is for you or any of you. So here's the riddle today. Brothers and sisters, I have none, but that man's father was my father's son. Got it, Dylan? He said, please don't look at me again. Let me go ahead and say it again. Brothers and sisters, have I none, but that man's father was my father's son. All right, here, let me work it out for us. I don't have any brothers or sisters, but I do have a son. And that man is my son. His father is me. His father is me. And I am my father's son. So there you go. Some of you still don't get it. That's okay. After church, I'll diagram it for you so you can see. The reason I started that way, we're moving into a new series today on the Holy Spirit. And, you know, it's interesting when we talk about, this morning we're going to spend some time talking about the word that you've heard in church circles, Trinity. It's a word that we use a lot. It's actually never in the Bible. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. It's obviously about three. And we'll talk through it a little bit. And then we're going to focus on one person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. When we get into that Trinity thing, sometimes I think it feels to us, it's like a riddle. It's like, you know, just kind of shake your head, and I don't get this. Partially is because I think it is one of those things about God that we won't really fully ever comprehend until we get to heaven, but I think it's important yet to see what the Bible says about it. This morning is going to be a little bit like a classroom, which I apologize for, but there are some things that we're going to learn. I also think there's going to be some of those fun facts, you know, if you're one of those people who likes fun facts, and we'll give you a couple of those that you may not have never thought of before or realized, and you can use them on somebody if you want to during the week. And I'm going to be going all over Scripture because we're looking at a number of different things. We'll keep coming back to the subject of the Holy Spirit. So if you're using the Bible, you might want to warm up your fingers because we're going to be jumping around, or your devices get that one finger moving good so we can do it. Or they're going to be up on the screen so you can just watch that. I want to start here. When it comes to God, one of the things the Scripture is clear about, and we could look at a whole bunch of verses. I'm going to look at one for time's sake. In 1 Chronicles, we read, there is no one like you. This is King David actually speaking this. There is no one like you, O Lord, and there is no God but you. There's no God but you. And in other passages, it says there is one God and one God only. And all through Scripture, that's made very clear. There is one God. But then we run into verses like this in Matthew 28. This is right at the end of Jesus, right before he goes back to heaven. He's already been to the cross. He's already resurrected from the dead. And now he's going to head back up to be with his Father in heaven. And he's talking with his disciples. And he says to them, as kind of his final command to them. In fact, it's called, probably in your Bibles, it'll say the Great Command. And it says, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to know all three of those names, those titles at the end of that verse, all three of those are God, is what the Bible teaches us. And yet, we just said there's one God. And yet, God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus' disciple Luke wrote, and as he, speaking about Jesus, was praying, heaven was opened up and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, this is God the Father, saying, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." We have these three persons, but there's one God. Another verse, one more. John wrote over in John 14, he says, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit," it's another title for the Holy Spirit, is the Counselor, "whom the Father will send in my name," Jesus, "will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said." So here's that. We have this God. There's one God. Scripture's clear about that. There are religions in the world that this is the problem. They actually look at Christianity and say you're a heresy, because the Bible says there's one God and you talk about these three gods. You worship three gods. No, we don't worship three gods. We worship one God. That one God is three persons. There have been a lot of attempts to diagram or illustrate what this looks like. So probably one of the, as good as any, is in the ESV Bible, the study Bible, they diagram the Trinity this way. And it's, as like I said, it's as good as any. That triangle represents God. You see the name, title for God in the middle. But the top of the triangle, you have the Father. The down, you have the Holy Spirit. And then across, you have the Son. And then if you look at the words in between, the Father is not the Holy Spirit. They're distinct persons. The Holy Spirit is not the Son. They're distinct persons. The Son is not the Father. They're distinct persons. And yet the Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. Now you got it all figured out, so we don't have to talk about that ever again. It's confusing. We can't totally comprehend how this works, but it's so clear in Scripture that we can't deny it either. But what we're going to do in this series that we're going to be working through for the next several weeks is we're going to zero in on God the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit. Because for us, I mean, the Trinity is confusing, but for a lot of us, the Holy Spirit is confusing. We don't talk a lot about Him. And we're going to find out, I think there's good reason for that. But what does He do? You know, what is His input in everything else that goes on? You know, what should I understand about Him when it comes to me and my relationship with Christ and with God the Father? So we're going to spend some time working through that, thinking through that, so that we have a right understanding of this really important person of the Godhead that's very much involved in our lives. In fact, maybe far more than we realize, and more than that, far more than we take advantage of. Because there's a power there that is so available, but we don't understand it, so we don't use it. You know, it's kind of like having a power tool that you saw one time and bought and thought, this is a pretty cool tool, but you never used it because you really didn't know how to. I know I had a friend that I used to do some woodworking with, and some of you woodworkers, you know, he used this thing, and I said, "What is that?" He says, "It's a biscuit maker." And I said, "Well, that's pretty cool." And so I went out and got one. Didn't help me much at all. In fact, you should have seen my first trials. I had to come back and show me, Mike, how I'm actually supposed to use this. Well, Holy Spirit, I think often that's the case. We hear about Him, but we don't really understand Him. And so we're going to try in this series, I'll be preaching some, and Travis is going to preach some, to get a better understanding. If you're here in between the different church services, we're also in the adult community class that meets 9:45. We're talking about the Spirit. Christoph is working through the titles of the Spirit and what they mean and how they influence us. But in the Bible, you'll see the Holy Spirit referred to often as the Holy Spirit or God the Spirit, or lots of times in the newer translations, it'll just be Spirit. In fact, if you're reading through your Bibles, you're going to see the word Spirit lots of times. Sometimes it's talking about the spirit of a person, of humanity. There's that aspect of us, within us, that is, we have the body, we have the soul, and we have the spirit. Soul is that part of us that consciousness of ourselves and what we think through and how we get in conversations, and this, our soul is kind of interpreting things. The spirit in us is the part that has a connection with the spiritual world. Now, some of us, because we don't use the Spirit much, we don't have a big connection. The Spirit can also connect us to the evil world. There's situations like that in Scripture where we're not connecting with God. But when that's in the Bible, when you're reading through the Bible and you see the word Spirit and it is lowercase, it's not capitalized, then it's saying, it's already making an interpretation, it's saying we're not talking here about the Holy Spirit, we're talking about the human Spirit. So when you see lowercase, you know that. But when you come across the word Spirit and it's capitalized, the translators are helping us out by saying, this is talking about God the Spirit. Some of you were brought up on King James Version. You remember what he was called in the King James Version? The Holy Ghost. Boy, you get more and more like what is this? The Holy Ghost. I'm scared of ghosts, and I don't have to be scared of that one. And so that's just some of those things that we run into with regard to the Holy Spirit. I want to start. Let's start at the beginning. Where does the Holy Spirit first show up in Scripture? Well, interestingly enough, it shows up right at the beginning. If you're going to, I'll put it up, go to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, first book of the Bible in chapter 2. We have the Holy Spirit showing up on the scene. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. I'm sure you recognize this is that moment right before God begins to create in those six-day period, create the plant life and the animal life and then humanity, the crown of his creation. And so right between that beginning, we have verse 1 and verse 2, and when we find out that the planet has already been created, Earth has already been created, but it describes the planet. And it's an interesting description. Some look at that and say, well, it's just a description of an empty planet that God hasn't completed it yet. He's going to. We're going to read about it. But I think there's more to it. And a lot of biblical scholars think they are too, which is why I feel comfortable in talking about it. Because it's interesting, the description. If you look at that description, it kind of reminds you of something that has maybe been bombed. You see these pictures over in Afghanistan where they just have destroyed it. It's ruins everywhere, uninhabitable now because of what has taken place. Well, this is kind of what the picture is of this verse. It's something that has been destroyed, gone through crisis. In fact, where it says it's formless, that Hebrew term there means confusion, chaos. It also means waste, or a wasteland is what's involved. Then go on and it says it's empty, it's dark. And most biblical scholars believe there is a reason for this, that something has taken place that has caused this planet to be in chaos and destruction and darkness. And what we believe has taken place is what's talked about in several different places in Scripture. Probably it's symbolic, but the most clear statement is in the book of Revelation, where it talks about this moment when this child is about to be born and this dragon is waiting to devour the baby. If you're in the context, the baby is Jesus and the Savior of the world. And it talks about before it was allowed to do that the dragon was cast out of the heavens, and along with him, a third of the angels, because they had rebelled against God, were cast out and cast down to earth. And so most of us believe that this took place at this point. We're not sure exactly how length of time at that point, but Satan and the fallen angels were fallen, were cast down to earth. And wherever Satan goes, he causes destruction. He always causes chaos and destruction. If it's in our lives, if we entertain him in our lives and allow him to work in our life, it will lead to destruction. I guarantee it, every single time. You know, counseled hours and hours with folks, and you know, I just can't understand why I'm so miserable. Why is nothing going wrong? Why can I never be happy? And then we start talking about the choices, and it's like, well, you've taken up with the enemy, and he always destroys. He always does. Well, Satan was cast down to earth. at some period of time. We believe it was in this period before what God did on earth in the creation. And when he hit the planet, he just destroyed. It was chaos. It was destruction and a terrible place. Excuse me. Uninhabitable. Life could not be sustained there. It will be, because no matter what Satan does, and maybe that's the message here, is God can overcome him. And this is a prime example of God doing that. But then notice, at the end of the verse, it says that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And we're getting an early indication of what the Holy Spirit, one of the things Holy Spirit does, and one of the primary responsibilities of the Holy Spirit is that God the Spirit, He contains evil. The earth is called Satan's domain. It's still Satan's domain to this day. It will last until a certain point in the future when our Lord returns, and Satan will be cast away in the prison eventually forever. But right now, it's still his domain. But in spite of the fact it being his domain, God the Spirit contains what he's allowed to do. There are boundaries set by God the Spirit, and God the Spirit's the one who makes sure that he is not allowed, he never goes past those boundaries. And maybe just to demonstrate, maybe it was for Satan's sake, just to keep him in it, make him recognize, although he's a deceiver, he even deceives himself, but maybe to kind of give us a picture of the power of God the Spirit, God all around for sure, but of God the Spirit, let's move on to the next time. I think the Holy Spirit, well, actually, I'm getting ahead of myself. Next time we saw the Holy Spirit is the same chapter, but in verse 26. And in this time, his name isn't mentioned there specifically, but I think he's there. And let me show you. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." He's created the plant life. He's created the animal life. And now he's getting ready to create humanity. And he's speaking to a group. He says, let us make humanity in our image, in our likeness. Who's the us? Well, the us is, clearly I believe from Scripture, is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There's a meeting going on here. They're getting ready to make God's crown creation, humanity. I'm not saying that. We're told that in the Word of God. You are the crown of his creation. And he's talking with the Godhead, is talking amongst themselves, and they're saying, we're going to make him in our image. We're never said in Scripture ever to be like the angels, because some could say, well, he was talking to the angels. No, we're not like the angels. In fact, we're told specifically, we are not like the angels, but we are made in the image of God, and we're told that over and over again throughout Scripture. And then verse 27, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created them, male and female, he created them. So we have Trinity in these verses, but we have God the Spirit in these verses as well. But back to the Spirit of God. We're going to see some things in these next few weeks. One thing we're going to see is that in the Old Testament period and in the New Testament period, in some ways the Holy Spirit worked very differently. But then in some ways, exactly the same throughout Scripture. And I'll get us into some of this today. In the Old Testament, what I'm going to show is he would come and go. When something needed to be accomplished, something that was greater than the power of humanity, probably a good example is bringing life in the middle of the chaos of that planet after the destruction of Satan. That's one of those things that you need the power of God to do, that he could bring life in the middle of something you would have looked at and said, there's no way life could ever exist here. And yet, God said, yes, it will. And in just in the voice created. But Satan does, but in the Old Testament, he'll come for a project, for something needs to happen, and then he leaves. He's always there, he's around, but he's not always in people serving them. In the New Testament, it's different. We're going to be told that he comes in his followers and lives in them. In fact, one of the verses, if you're watching the intro to the passage, we'll end on that verse, talks about, he said that Jesus says, I'm going to send you a helper. And not only will he be with you, he will be in you. He lives in you. That's a distinction. And we'll talk more about that as we go. But I just want to show some examples. I want to go to begin with, Exodus chapter 35. And let me give you the backdrop of Exodus 35. In Exodus, and I'm running out of time. Somebody sped that clock up. In Exodus 35, Moses has led the people out of slavery in Egypt. He has parted the Red Sea. They've seen the Holy Spirit work through him and do powerful things. And now God has come to him on the mountain, remember, and given him instructions for commandments, first of all, for how to live in a way that demonstrates their followers of God. And then he also gave instructions about this tabernacle, this tent they're going to make, and specifics about what size it's supposed to be, what it's supposed to be made of. And then he gives instructions about articles of worship that also are to be made. And after giving all these instructions, then we're told in Exodus 35:30 that then Moses said to the Israelites, see, the Son of the Lord has chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, in the tribe of Judah, and has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill and ability and knowledge in all kinds of crafts. What God has given, he said, I want these things to be built. Here's the specifics. And the reality is, if you were there with Moses, you'd think, I'm not even sure what some of that means, let alone how to do it. So God takes this man, God the Spirit comes upon him and gives him the skill and the knowledge to make those articles, to make that tabernacle. If you look a few verses down, you'll find out that he brings a couple of the other men in there, and he especially gives them the skill of teaching others to do these things. One of the things that the Holy Spirit does, he's a teacher. And that's all the way through Scripture. He's a teacher, and if you're a believer, he has taught you things. You may not have been aware of all these, but there are things you remember reading the Bible before you were a Christian. Maybe some you read and thought, this makes no sense. It's just an old book. And then you become a believer, and you start reading, and all of a sudden something pops out of there, and you're like, wow, I never noticed that before. That's the Holy Spirit. That's what he does. He teaches, and it's such a cool thing. Let me jump up now. Remember we studied King Saul and King David a while back, and King Saul was chosen to be the first king of Israel, and when he was first chosen, there were a number of people who said, not me, I'm not following that guy. I heard of him, didn't have the greatest reputation, comes from this wealthy family, you know, I don't trust people that have money. So whatever the reason, there are a lot of people who were not going to follow. They matter-of-factly said, if he's king, I will not bow to him as king. He is not going to be my king. And then something happened. A man by the name of Nahash, very evil man, attacked a certain section, a certain town in the Israelite nation. And they surrounded them, but they were going to attack. And they basically gave the town a choice. He said, we're going to give you a choice. You either surrender to us, and when you surrender to us, we're coming in town, and we're going to poke the right eye out of every man, every woman, every child, every animal. We're going to poke your right eye out, every single one of you. Well, we don't like that choice. What's the second part? It says, well, if you don't surrender this, we're going to come and slaughter you. We're going to kill you all. So there's your choice. Lose an eye, lose a life. There you go. And Saul, who was not yet king, but had been anointed to become the king, he heard this, and we read over in 1 Samuel 11, when Saul heard their words, the Spirit of God came upon him in power, and he burned with anger. And if you go on and read, he gathered a soul army together, and they attacked. And in a obviously God-powered way, this plan that God gave Saul to and how to attack destroyed that enemy. And when that was done, the Bible says everybody in Israel said, Saul, he's my guy. I'm following him, you know. But it wasn't him. It was the Spirit of God. Unfortunately, a short time later, we read that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. He was disobedient and got more and more evil and more selfish and more about himself, and the Spirit departed. And not long after that, the Holy Spirit came on a man by the name of David, who would be the next king that we talked about a while back. I want to talk about one more. We had Christoph taught us through the book of Judges a while back. Judges were prior to the kings. The judges were individuals that God used to give the Israelite nation direction before they had the kings. And one of the judges, in fact, the most famous judge as far as I'm concerned, was a guy named Samson. Remember Samson? Everybody knows about Samson. When we think about Samson, we almost think he should have an S and a cape, you know? He's superhuman, you know? If I remember when I was a kid in grade school or in Sunday school, and they would give the Sunday school sheets, and they'd have a picture of Samson, and man, he just was bulging with muscles, you know? Kind of like me. He's just bulging with muscles. And, there was one scene in the Bible, and because he did incredible things. Remember, there's one scene where he and his parents were going down to this town called Timnah, and they were going to, they're going down because Samson had an eye for a girl down there, and he's having his dad go down and arrange the marriage. He wanted to marry her. So they're out walking down. They get into a path, and it separates. So his parents walk one way. He decides to go the other way, just kind of check things out. And he's walking around the path. And he comes, and all of a sudden, a lion, remember this, it jumps out in front of him. Now, I think most of us, when we hear that story, and because of the way we think Samson was, we see Samson getting a big old grin on his face and looking at that lion and going, "Here, kitty, 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 kitty." He wasn't afraid. He was Samson. You kidding me? He was scared to death. But here's what Scripture tells us. As they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring towards him, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands. It wasn't Samson. It was the Spirit of the Lord that gave him that power. In fact, a little short time later, he kills 30 men. But he doesn't do it. The Bible tells us it is the Spirit of the Lord that came upon him so that he could accomplish that. Here's the reality, and this is amazing. And Christoph brought this out in the class, and this is remarkable. I think the reality is, and I think it's there in the Scripture, is he looked like just an ordinary man. No bulging muscles. That's what threw everybody. Later on, some of the Philistines come after several defeats by this one man. They come to Delilah, who becomes his wife, and they say, "Delilah, we're going to kill your family, or we can pay you this great reward, but you've got to find out what is Samson's secret." You see, it was a secret. They looked at him and they said, "There's no way that guy can carry the city gates on his shoulders. There's no way he can kill 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass." Because he didn't look like a tough man. He just looked like an ordinary guy, except the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And probably the saddest words in the Bible, or some of the saddest, are when it said, "Then she, Delilah, called Samson, 'The Philistines are upon you.' He awoke from his sleep and thought, 'I will go out as before and shake myself free. This is going to be nothing. They've tried before.' But he did not know that the Lord had left him." Those are sad words. Samson was used for a period of time as a great judge, not because of his own abilities, because the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And that should be exciting to you, because if you're a follower of Christ, the Spirit of the Lord lives in you right now. We come to almost the cross, and Jesus is with his disciples, and he's in one of those periods where he's trying to comfort them. He's told them he's going to leave, but he wants them to know, "I'm not abandoning you." And we read these words in John 14. "I'll ask the Father," and don't misread that. It's not like I'm going to ask for his permission, because the next statement is, "And he will give you another helper." This has already been determined. That's the Holy Spirit. "And he will be with you forever." And the verse goes on, the next verse, and says, "And he will be with you, and he will live in you." That was the promise that was coming to those Old Testament saints. That's the reality that we live in the New Testament, in the church age that we're in now. And we want to learn as much as we can about that spirit that lives in us, because that is a powerful ally that can do so many things that we miss out on because we don't understand. And now that I've studied that, I think I might just go out today and look for a lion. Or maybe I better learn a little bit more before I do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for God the Spirit, for even his titles, which bring encouragement and comfort, the helper, the counselor. Thank you for the clear understanding that you want us to have, because you've spelled it out in your word, and for this opportunity we have as part of your family to learn more about God, the Spirit who lives in us. Open our eyes to what he's doing, even on this day. We look forward to the things you're going to teach us in the days ahead. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen.
Well, church, as we close this morning, we're going to sing one last chorus together. I invite you to stand as we do. And as we sing, Tom and Roxanne, or our prayer team, they're going to come up to the front, and they're going to be up here if you want to pray with someone. Maybe you have something coming up this week and you just need someone to pray with, or you're in that season of drought and you just want someone to pray over you. I know it'd be their pleasure to pray with you this morning. They'll be up here at the front of the stage. But let's sing this together. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul. Worship his holy and sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I'll worship your holy name. Church, have a great Sunday, a great week, and we'll see you next time.